Then let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We'll read from verse 19 down to verse 25 today. Again, beginning at verse 19. Then his mother, that is Jesus, and his brothers came to him and could not approach because of the crowd, and was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these that hear the word of God and do it." Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, that is Jesus, and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." Amen. Trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Very Presbyterian there. Now we're looking at these small narrative portions of scripture. These are written not just to kind of entertain us, but to make a point. The Holy Spirit, through the writer Luke, is leading our attention to Jesus. We were given these little daily accounts. Last time we looked at an account of when Jesus' mother and brothers came to him, and Jesus pointed out that heavenly family takes precedent over earthly family. That there was a requirement of not just hearing the word, not just sitting under the word, but it had to transmute it, it had to change itself into action. It was only those who heard the word and did it that he would call family, who would share kinship with him. Showing that being a believer, being a Christian, is something more than just an ethnicity. You can't be born to the family of Christians. You can't write your name on a book. You can't have water splashed upon your head. There must be a hearing, an understanding, a processing, and applying of his words to your life. Will you begin to walk in his ways and keep his requirements? He becomes your master and you become his disciple. We looked at what James, the Lord's brother, said in chapter 1, remember. And in chapter 2, I think he says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." To merely say that you're a Christian and not live like a Christian, not actually put into practice the words of Jesus, the commandments of God throughout all scripture, and how they are relative to you today. But that's just silly. To do so, to call yourself a Christian and not walk in his ways or keep his requirements, not to do what his word, you're not a believer. You are one of those who have heard the word, yet it has not borne fruit. Remember the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower? In that there are the pictures of the almost believers, the almost to eternal life. It grew and then died. It grew and was choked by the cares and the trials and the temptations of this life. Today, we're seeing something different. Today, it is shown to us a little bit more of who Christ is. Why we should listen to him. You know, because we could say, "Well, Jesus, you did all these kind of cool things, but why should we actually listen to you? Who are you that you deserve so much attention and obedience and understanding? Who are you that commands such authority into our lives? Why should we do what you say? And today, the Holy Spirit, through the writer, answers that question. Any parent who has children, when you tell your child to do something, the first thing they say is, "Why? Can you put that away, please? Why?" It is the rebellious heart of man. When God speaks and commands someone to believe, to walk in his ways, to keep his requirements, the first instinct of the rebellious man is always to say, "Why? Why should I answer to you? What authority do you have in my life that I have to do what you say? What?" No. And again, the Holy Spirit, through the writer, is trying to show us why we must obey Christ. This little episode, this little event is recorded in Matthew and in Mark as well. In Matthew, it's in chapter 8, I think verse 22 again. And Mark, it's in chapter 4 somewhere. I can't remember the verses, but it's in chapter 4 in Mark. And Mark gives us a little bit more fuller of the account. There in Mark, it says that when it was evening time, after a full day of teaching and healing and preaching, Jesus was tired and they get into the boat and Jesus says, "Let's go." And it's not just that little boat, it's all the disciples get into little boats and they all cross over. They're crossing over. And as they're crossing over, Jesus, who's been working all day, is wrecked, he's tired, he's exhausted, and he falls asleep in the back of the boat, in the stern of the boat, upon a pillow. Coiled ropes or nets. The Bible then says that a storm wind or a squall or a type of hurricane. Now, when I was reading about this, I understand that this is a very common experience there in these lakes, these inland seas. Because of the shape of the terrain around the lakes, it kind of funnels in the winds. And so you get these kind of little squalls blowing through. Even still today, they're notoriously choppy. I actually watched a fishing program. I know I'm that nerdy. Where they were fishing for big fish. And when the men were in their boat, one of these squalls came down on the modern day fishing boat as they were fishing in these lakes. And the water became so choppy that you couldn't actually see the land on either side of the boat. The sky was so great. The waves were so large that the boat was rocking this way and that. And the people had to make a mad dash, even in a modern boat, for the shoreline. And indeed, they didn't, with the video cameras there and they were filming it, they didn't see the shore until it was maybe 10 meters from the boat. So violent was the water churned up. Now think, that was in the middle of the day. That was in broad daylight, of course, because they're filming. And think here, Jesus is with the disciples after a full day, a hard day, morning to night, in the evening. The sun is setting or it has set already. And now they're in the boat and they're traveling from one side of the lake to the other. Probably all they see are little spots of light, little guide markers or something. Of course, they know where it is. Some of the disciples are fishermen, but the rest are not. If you're in a boat and a storm happens, the last person that you want in the boat with you is an accountant. No offense to you, brother. One of the disciples we know, Matthew, was a tax collector, an accountant. Now, we understand that when they say tax collector, accountant, he was more like a gangster, but he was still a numbers guy. He was more used sitting behind his desk than behind an oar or fiddling with a sail. Joel's looking at me going, "Yeah, I wouldn't want to be in the boat with him. I wouldn't have known what to do. Look out! You know what do they call this? It's stern, bow. I don't know, left and right. The nautical terms. I have no idea. I'd be one of the first persons drowned." They're in this boat, they're traveling across, and this squall, this little tempest, this little white storm comes down across the water and just captures the boats. It must have been bad if those who were fishermen on the boats weren't able to control it. And again, we have to understand that not all the disciples were fishermen. Some of them were just town people. Some of them were normal, everyday kind of people who were there. Some of them were just women. I don't mean that in any bad way. Women, of course, don't start throwing hymn books and things at me. More used of life at home than out on the water, and certainly not knowing what to do. You have to understand, all of Jesus' little church, all of his disciples, his entire merry band, or band of merry followers, are out on the water that night. The whole kit and caboodle of them. The entire future of Christianity is out on the water that night. It's not like if, you know, one or two boats went down, well, they're fine. You know, there's some people left back on the shore. Everybody is there. Remember, they're all following Jesus. He has like a little itinerant church following him wherever he goes. And everybody's with them out on the boat. Because there's more than one. Everyone's there. It starts filling. The Bible says here, verse 23, that the water became so wild and unruly that it began to fill the boats. The boats began to swamp. And the idea there is that they're on their way down. It's not like a little water is lapping over the side. These boats are made for this kind of... Again, I read this. I don't want to talk like I have personal experience. These boats were designed for this kind of lake and this kind of environment, and they were very hard to tip over, and they were very hard to fill. Okay, it's like a cork on top of a bath, or a wee plastic duck for you, Daniel. Okay, wee yellow duck on top of the bath. Very hard to tip over, and yet what we read here is that they began to fill with water. They became more like a bath than a boat. And when they were in jeopardy, the idea here is they have left it for a while. It's not just, you know, the first sign of danger. Oh, we're all panicky and afraid, and we run straight to Jesus. The idea is they have been rowing. They have tried to sail. They are working their best to try to get to the other side before the boat goes under the water. They are doing all that they can do. And yet, when it becomes clear that now they are in jeopardy, now it does look that there's too much water in the boat, and all the civilians who don't know how to sail, well, they're panicking, probably not helping, shaking the fishermen who know how to, what do we do? What do we do? Others clinging on like a cat. No, have you ever seen one of those cats on YouTube where they try and put them in the bath, and the cat has its claws clenched to the sides of the bath? Not going in. They're in jeopardy. There's a real sense of danger. There's a real sense that this could be their last moments on earth. So we're not talking about just a bunch of town people panicking for no account. Like Irish people driving in the snow, you know, ooh, get out of their car. Gets the like 1 centimeter, not joking, get in Ireland, gets 1 centimeter snow. The entire motorway, stop people, get out of their car, leave their car by the side and all start walking. No. In the 1 inch of snow. We're not talking, this is not an exaggeration or an overdriven. You know, that kind of thing. But here we're talking, there is a real sense of jeopardy, a real sense of danger, a real sense of this could be their last moment. And they've waited. They've done all they can do. But now when it seems like there's no other choice, they go and wake up their master. Jesus has been asleep in the back of the boat. Now, people have speculated, of course, you know, was he testing them? Was he really asleep? You know, were the waves, how could he have slept if the waves were all that bad? Because he was exhausted. He'd been working an entire day, maybe several days on the go. He may not have eaten, worked through his lunch break, healing, praying, teaching, The reason why they were in the boat going to the other side is so that he could have some quiet time, some sleep time. He's exhausted. He's completely out. I've been on mission trips. When, if you go on a mission trip with me, I work you really hard, okay? It's not a holiday trip. It's a mission trip. So we go on mission. And I've had people so tired in their cars that they literally, you know, are in the bus or in Tajikistan, the car, that they were so exhausted that no matter how much you shook them, they would not wake up. They could not wake up. They were dead to the world. Jesus most likely was like that. They have come, they've waited. Now they come and they go, Master, Master, great word. Master, Master means he who owns me. It's not just teacher. It's not even just like sir. But you who are responsible for me. Master. Is Jesus your master? When you talk to him, do you call him master? Do you think of him as your master? One who dictates. One who controls. One who sets out the way that you're supposed to live. Master, master, they come. And I can imagine them, you know, you wake them up, no, you wake them up, no, you go ahead. And in their desperation, they reach out and say, Lord, master, master. We are perishing. Perishing, and that's a great word. We are almost no more. They're on the knife's edge. I don't think it's an exaggeration. I don't think they were getting all like, woohoo! There was a real sense. These are men. These are, you know, they're not girly boy men. They're not millennials or snowflakes or whatever you want to call those kind of things. New liberals. These are men. One of the reasons Jesus picked them was because they were manly men. We are perishing. Don't you care about us? In Mark it says that. Lord, we are perishing. Don't you care? Have you no concern? And here the word is us, we. Not Jesus and them, but us ourselves. Lord, we are perishing. Don't you care? And then the Bible says, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water. And look, it says, peace, be still. Now, if you know your words, and I preach when I preach through Mark, if anyone is here, this is what Jesus, this is one of Jesus' pet sayings. Be muzzled. Quiet, be muzzled. Like you would put a muzzle on a dog, a moon quarter. Shut up. Silence. Be still. So he's getting up and he just says, peace, be still. Be muzzled. And immediately the wind stops blowing and all the waves just poof, and the boat is just left standing there. It's not a gradual, you know, it's not a case of, don't worry, boys, the coast is only there in a wee minute. You know, we'll get there in 5 minutes, just all, you know, don't worry. Jesus speaks and nature responds with immediate obedience, with instantaneous response. Boom! You can imagine all creation holding its breath. Oops. In the Bible, or at least Jesus, normally uses this expression when he's dealing with demonic expressions, demons. He doesn't allow the demons to speak about who he is or who. He says, peace, or be quiet and come out. No, be muzzled. Many of the commentaries when I was reading this, they often say that this is an insight into this wasn't a normal storm. That Jesus realized that somehow the devil was behind the storm. And I can't tell you that that's true, because it doesn't say that anywhere in the text. But you can understand. In Job, The devil had the ability to be able to throw winds and storms against the children of Job, killing them. So we understand that, yes, the devil does have at times the ability to control the elements. So whether this is an expression of demonic fury, the devil, while Jesus is asleep, thinking, okay, the whole lot of them are out in the water, let's end it now. I can't tell you that's true. All I can tell you is nature obeyed immediately. It held its breath. It pulled back. And then Jesus says to them, where is your faith? He rebukes them. He rebukes the disciples. Now, when I was reading this, I thought to myself, now, did he rebuke them because they waited so long before waking him? Or did he rebuke them because of their fear? Did he rebuke them because they thought they were going to die? You know, I tell you the truth. If I'm on that boat with Jesus and a storm comes and we're in the dark, we can't see the land, the water is swamping the boat, it's becoming a bath, and all of a sudden, you know, we don't know, there may have been children in the boat, the children of the disciples. The boat beginning to swim, to go under, swamp. I tell you the truth, I would be panicky. I would be shaking Jesus. I would be, you know, tennis balls to the head, Lord. Come on, please wake up. Somebody get the Lord. I can't say to you that I would be any different than they would be. Or they were. I think I would have done all that I could have tried to do and then woke up the Lord. And I think that the words that Christ said to them, he may would have said them to me as well. Where is your faith? They were afraid of perishing. They were afraid of everything that they have just gone through for the last 3 years or so was about to come to a very violent and wet end. That, again, remember I said all of Jesus' little church, his little merry band of followers, are out on the water that night. It's not just one boat. Mark tells us there were many other little boats with them. Everything could have gone away. Everything could have stopped. And to their mortal way of thinking, to our human way of thinking, we could all understand and imagine what they're going through. Oh my goodness. And yet when they wake up Jesus with a word, he stops the winds, he stops the waves. It tells us as well that they get right there. The coast is within sight. And he rebukes them. Where is your faith? Wow. Now you and I will never be in a boat with the Lord. Okay? And certainly not be in a boat with me. We will may never be in this physical situation where we have water swamping over the side, the whole church is there, whatever, you know, that kind of situation. But you and I have life situations very like this, don't we? When it does seem, in a figurative way, the waves are splashing. It's too dark to know where you're going. You can't see the shore. You feel panicky and out of control. It seems, even though Jesus is there with you, that he doesn't really care. Because remember, the disciples said to the Lord in one of the other accounts, don't you care what happens to us? There does come situations in our lives when it seems like the Lord is asleep in the back of the boat. And we're doing all the work. We're doing all that we can do to make things happen and to keep going forward. And at every step forward, we're thrown back to. For every one scoop of water, a wave comes and fills the boat back again. And no matter how, I can imagine some of the disciples being calm. I can imagine Peter being the man in control, you know. right? Do this, do that. Come on, boys. Let's we pull harder on those oars. You, John, scoop that water. I can imagine some of the other ones. I can imagine Matthew. I don't know why, but I always imagine Matthew as the kind of whiner, you know, the, I guess, oh, trying to escape. We're all going to die. Nathaniel saying, I told you it always goes this way. There comes times, and there will, if it hasn't, there will come times in your experience when Christ seems to be asleep, when you seem to be in great peril, when it gets all too much, and then you begin to cry out unto the Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you care we're perishing? And then the Lord, within a simple command, can stop everything. He did. Jesus could have just said, okay, boys, don't worry, we'll get there. And they would have got there. But he made a demonstration, whether it was just out of tiredness or whatever. But he said, and nature responded. Nature obeyed to its creator. How much confidence should we have in Christ? How much confidence should this give you in your Savior? He who is with you. Are you not a dwelling of the Holy Spirit? Are you not a jar containing treasure? Is not the Holy Spirit living within you? And yet so often our faith is shaky and weak. Like the disciples here. And again, remember, I truly believe that they did all that they could do to save themselves. They scooped the water, did the seals, pulled the oars, maybe try and run abroad upon some rocks or something to try and save themselves. Nothing was working. And we can do that. We can turn to what this person says or what that person says. We can try, you know, a 3-7-step process to make yourself a better person. Whatever, you know, fast and pray. Have everybody praying for you and everybody fasting for you. And yet you forget to just simply trust. You forget simply to trust him who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you until the very end. And you're like, but Lord, it doesn't feel like it. Jesus was in the boat. They had no reason to worry. He was right there. All too often in our lives, we are like the disciples panicking in the boat. We may have reason to panic. Let's never diminish the situation. It was a serious situation. Bloop. They could have all died. What was the difference? They had Jesus in the boat. God was with them. All too often we can be like them. And we should not be like them. This is a lesson to us about having faith in Christ. And why we should be obedient to him. Why should you do the things that he has said? Well, when he spoke, nature responded. Nature responded immediately. Now you try and go out there and say, clouds, go away. Snow, melt. Sun, shine. We don't have one of those miracle workers here, don't we? What do you call that fellow who's the weatherman in his family? Kenneth Copeland. Ridiculous man. Wicked and evil. You and I don't have that divine authority. Only Christ does. Why? Remember I began by saying, why should you listen to Christ? Why should you hear what he says and then apply it to your life? Because he is God. Nature heard and obeyed immediately. Do you think you have the right then to stamp your foot and say, why? Why do I need to do what you say? Do you think you have the right to close your eyes and stop up your ears and say, la, 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 and pretend you don't hear what he's saying? Or even worse, say yes, yes, and live no, no? Are you seeking to reform your life and change your ways and walk in his ways and keep his requirements? Are you finding out what Jesus has said about how you are to live your life? What God has said from beginning to end? And is that being demonstrated? Is there a hunger in you to know his word? The answer all too commonly is no. We are but lukewarm Laodicean Christians. We need to be stirred up. We need to be regenerated again. In a true and real sense, I know I'm saying like born again. But as Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. We need to be reminded once again of who Christ is. He is not just your friend. He is not just some hippie with long hair and beautiful hands with holes in them. He's all nice and soft. He is God. Think back to Moses' experience with him. When Moses went out to the mountain and God descended upon the mountain and the mountain burst into flames. That's Christ. That's Christ on the mountain meeting with Moses. Fire. Remember when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by and Moses glimpsed the back of the Lord and his face burst forth with light. Holy, divine light. Moses' face. And when he went down on the mountain, he had to wear a veil because everyone was terrified and afraid. Here's someone, the holiness of God had so contaminated Moses that nobody could look upon him. Yet finally that holiness, that glory that was upon the face of Moses diminished because he hid it until it faded away. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And as he was with the disciples then, he is even more so with you and I. You and I have the Holy Spirit living within us, the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is with us until the very end of this age. We have no reason to be afraid of our peril. And yet we have a little Jesus, do we not? There are so many other things in our minds and our hearts that Christ has been belittled. We have reduced him to a man. We have reduced him to a friend, a cousin of a cousin. Someone who's not really interested. We know him, but you know, we're not that close. He's like, he has become as a distant friend. We treat him like we can debate with him. We don't have to obey him. And that it's not really important that we know him. We were Facebook friends almost today with Jesus, are we not? Which is no kind of friendship at all. There must be a depth and a quality to our relationship with Christ that we in our age have not yet achieved. I've said before, and I'll say it again, there is a potential Christian life for you. For I know the way, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. There is a fullness to your Christian experience, to your knowledge of God, to your sanctity. We haven't even come close to matching yet. We have Christ on one hand in the world of flesh, and unfortunately too much the devil in the other. We want Jesus, but we're not prepared to give up this life. We, like Demas, do you know who Demas is? He who walked with Paul and yet at the end deserted him. And Paul says, because he loves this life too much. When Christ spoke, the waves and the wind, they listened and obeyed immediately. Instantaneous obedience. You and I, we're like molasses, aren't we? Like syrup. Straight from the fridge. Slow in our obedience. We need to figure it all out first. Lord, let's talk about this. Let's discuss this. Let's think about this. What actually are you saying here, Lord? Why should you hear and obey Christ? Why should you walk in his ways and keep his requirements? What's the big deal? Friend, because he is the Lord of glory, the King of kings. He is the Almighty. He is the judge of all the earth, and all men will one day have to stand before him and give an account of their lives. Give an account of, did you hear and do, or did you just hear and not do? Did you ignore? A don't doer. A nodder. We have far too many nodders in church life, don't we? People who say, yes, yes, amen, amen. And then they get up and they leave and their lives are absent of any reality. They know what they should be doing, and yet there is an unwillingness to be transformed and to be changed. We know what God requires of us, and yet we fight him tooth and nail. It should not be so. How hard and unrepentant. How steel and dead we are in our generation. Why should you hear and obey? Why should you be his disciples? Because he is God. The disciples, in response to Christ working this miracle over nature, they're astounded. They're marveling. They still haven't got it who's with them in the boat. And they say to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They were astounded and taken back. Now you and I, in hindsight, we looking back, we know who Jesus is, don't we? We know the end of the story. We have the full picture. And yet, all too often, our feet are slow in response. Our hearts far too hard and brittle. We elevate our own tastes and likings. We elevate our own kind of self-themed Christianity above the words of Christ. All too often we become, thus saith the elders, giving in to the traditions, the teachings of men. Where is your faith? Who are you believing in? I've talked about walking in his ways and keeping his requirements. I've talked about transforming and changing our lives. But I don't want you to go out of this place thinking, okay, I have to do better now. Now I am going to, as Paul Washer says, lift myself up by my own bootstraps. It is not about your effort. It is about Christ's effort on your behalf. It is you looking to him and you bowing the knee. It is about you having faith, and faith that does stuff, that responds, that follows, that gives up, gives in, and anoints him king of your life. Where is your faith? Don't you believe that Jesus is in control? Don't you believe that he has his hand firmly fixed upon your life? Don't you believe that one day you will stand before God in judgment? And that Christ will speak on your behalf? He will say, this is one for whom I died. The figurative blood will be upon the mantle. Beloveds, where is your faith? Is it upon your own actions? Upon your own deeds? Or are you fully trusting in Christ's and responding in like? Living a life not of works. Okay, again, I want you to come here, leave this place and think, well, Kyle's preaching works. We're saved by faith, by grace, but we maintain it by our works. No, it's not that. It is walking in his ways, keeping his requirements, knowing him as your master. You were not saved to not good works. You were saved to work good works. You were saved to be transformed, to be changed, to be salt, to be light, to make a difference, to be different. Does not the Holy Spirit live within you? Should not then the Holy Spirit be demonstrated in your life choices, in your habits, in your relationships? Where is our faith? Let us look to Christ. Let us call upon him. Again, not being like the disciples who leave it to the last moment. Do all that they can do, and then in a panic and a fury and a flurry of activity, turning to Jesus and shaking him, waking him, and then panicking, bumbling out the words, "Don't you care?" Did he not choose you? Did you choose him? Did he not save you? Did you save yourself? Has he not worked miracles on your behalf, changing your heart from being an unbelieving, dead, cold, selfish, self-intent being to being one who's turned and transformed to being a God-loving, obedient child of obedience? A saint, not a sinner. If he's done all these things, do you think he would just desert you? Do you think he would just take his eye off the ball? That he who started this good work in you would not be faithful to complete it? Does not the scripture say that he who started this work will be faithful to complete it in you? There is a potential Christian life. The fullness of your experience. That your life might demonstrate wonderfully and clearly Christ. That you might know sweet fellowship together with him. That you might have blessed assurance in every single way. Oh, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it in yourself? I just keep scooping, the water will get less. If I just keep rowing, I'll get there in the end. If I just shout a little bit louder, maybe somebody from the shore will come and help me. Or do you sit in confidence knowing Christ is in the boat? Come what may, Jesus is here. He has the ability to speak but one word, and the wind and the waves cease immediately. And in any aspect of your life, in any aspect of your eternal life, he needs but what? Speak one word, and immediately. Immediately. Your circumstances change. Why then should we hear what he has to say? And then why? Why then should we be obedient to do the very things that he has said that we must do? The Holy Spirit, through the writer, tells us because he is God. If nature hears and obeys, instantaneously and completely, whoosh, do you think you and I then have the right to turn away and say, what? What? Why? What reason? Let us keep our faith in him. Let us not be weakened. Let us not be upset by the raging of the wind and the flurry of the waves. Let's not be upset and panicky by the swamping of the boat. Rather, let us be at peace. let us know with all certainty, come what may, Jesus is with me. And in the words of the old Scottish reformers, one man alone with God always stands in the majority. Nothing can separate you from his love. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let us cling to Christ. Let us rejoice that he has a hold upon us. We need not worry whether we have a firm hold upon him, for he has us. See, they didn't have Jesus in the boat. Jesus had them in the boat. As soon as Jesus said, let's get to the other side, there was no worry. They were getting to the other side. Why? Because Christ was in control. Where is your faith? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for the gift of life that we have received through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, we desire to see Christ. We desire to be at peace. We know, Lord, that you died for us. You lived for us. And Lord, that you then deposited that on our behalf. That you have raised us up to be sons and daughters. Lord, we are very grateful for what you have done. Lord, for all of us who have at times struggled and strained to remain at peace, Lord, and to try and trust you, oh God, may you speak to our hearts. May Christ become also more real and large. May the realities of this life that you've called us to be so ever present and before us and upon our hearts that, Lord, we would be changed, transformed. The Lord God, we might enjoy the realities of fellowship together with you. Father, for those of us who do not know you, we pray that you would convict them of their sin. Lord, you would challenge them and change them. That, Lord, you would reveal to them the glory of Christ and the necessity of a Savior. Oh, Father, we cry out to you that you would have your way within our lives. We desire to see Christ all the more. That, Lord, we would be freed from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, that we would be transformed and changed from our representatives of our generation, that we would be citizens of heaven. Oh God, that we would function as salt and light in this time. Our Father, we do ask these things for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.